We are at the end of Romans. I don't know if you're happy or if you're sad. I'm kind of sad. I heard a few sads out there because somebody was reminding me last week that it's been 5 years that we've been in this book, and I can't believe it myself. And I know we've done a lot of other series in the middle, but there has been so much rich truth. Maybe it's 4.5 years, right? 5 years might be too much. So much rich truth that we have encountered as we've dealt with, in a sense, the constitution of the Christian life that Paul spells out as the apostle to the Gentiles, as he defines for us what the gospel is. And if you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand Christianity. Because Christianity is not about anything else, but about what we were singing this morning. And I love singing those Christmas hymns. They're so encouraging, aren't they? I could see people rejoicing. I could see people crying. But I think fundamentally that is because if you are saved, then what you love is the fact that God has loved you, a sinner. And He has loved you specifically in Jesus Christ. And there is no greater love than this. That God the Almighty would send His Son so that He would lay down His life for sinners such as you and me so that we may become His children, so we may become clean. And so Paul has been talking about this gospel of Romans for 16 chapters. And much of what he has been talking about has been positive. Even up till this point, as we got to Romans 16 and verse 16, some of you, this might be your life verse, but greet one another with a holy kiss, right? And it's a great verse talking about Christian affection and how we need to show it in tangible ways, not necessarily this cultural way, but in tangible ways, because that's what Jesus has done for us. He loved us in tangible ways. And many commentators are puzzled by this passage that is before us because it's a negative passage. And as you can see up on the screen, it's talking about protecting the church from enemies. It's talking about protecting the church from wolves. But I think there's a natural connection here. We will not be able to give a holy kiss to one another, if you will, or righteous affection towards one another, if we don't realize that there are poisonous kisses in the church itself, not outside of the church. And Judas being a prime example, there are many messengers of Satan. This is a misconception that we have about Satan, that he's always working outside of the church. But the Bible teaches us a different picture of Satan and his strategy. And it says that his primary work, whether you realize it or not, is within the church. Aesop's fables have given us a great picture, which he might have borrowed from Jesus Christ, of a shepherd that could not see a wolf that was in his flock because it was dressed in sheep's clothes. And Jesus talks about that. And so as the shepherd identified it after many sheep had died, he killed that wolf and hung it up on a stake so that people would see this is what happens to wolves. And that was an expression of love. It was an expression of even protecting the righteousness of love within the church. And so we're going to be looking at a passage that may not be something that we naturally move towards. And so I would admit myself that I like talking about positive things. I like talking about love for the brethren. But in order for there to be love for the brethren, there also needs to be a hate for those that would attack the brethren. Not because they attack us. There's a difference. The Bible always teaches us that our personal enemies are at a different level. We love our enemies. But this is because they attack the gospel. And in attacking the gospel, they attack Christ. Everything that is precious to us, even at Christmas, stands undone in an ideological sense, in a sense of understanding, if we allow false teachers to enter into the church. So let's read Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20. Paul says this, Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. literally of their own bellies. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And then Paul ends with this prayer, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Spiritual warfare is not running into the world and trying to find demons and even the devil, if you will, hiding under every rook and cranny and an occasion of trial that comes into our life. But spiritual warfare, specifically, according to the Word of God, and the Word of God is always true, is to look for the schemes of Satan within the church itself. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is not outside, but the enemy is among us. You know, on a very simple level, I encountered this several times. I live in a bungalow, and we have some fields outside, and there's a lot of rats in those fields. And rats, particularly for some reason, they like my car. I don't know why. And the first time I found about it, they were in that car and they were chewing on things. I didn't realize it, but my brake light wasn't working. And I went to the mechanic and he said, I have no idea. Your bulb was fine. And so it was only after we literally tore the car apart that we found that there was a nest of rats in there. Even my new car, unfortunately. My new car. So I gave that old car away to somebody else. But my new car... So you can enjoy the rats. But my new car, again, and I remember telling John about this, suddenly my ignition button isn't working. And he said, that's terrible. It's only a few months old. What a horrible, you know, company this is. And so I went to the company and I was all incensed. And I said, how can you sell me a car like this that just a few months later, I mean, the ignition isn't even working. So he said, all right, sir, we'll look at it. And he opened it up and he said, your whole front wiring system has disappeared. It's not there. And you need to spend about 400 rupees and put it back. And so I have not seen these rats, but I know these rats are there because I see the evidence of their work. And oftentimes, you know, the enemy is working in our midst and we don't even realize that he's there. It's not till too late when the destruction has already been accomplished. And you could have a serious accident, if you will, in your car, but it's worse spiritually in the church, where you can have serious damage to your walk with Christ. And Paul is saying, I want you to test and root out and identify these rats or these wolves, if you will, before they cause destruction in the church. And so he's speaking very much in love to the brethren and saying, test the church, test the spirits, so that you may know whether they're truly sent from God or whether they're doing the work of Satan. You may say, how do I test them? How do I identify them? What are the smells? What are the sights? What are the symptoms? What are the sounds that would show me that there is false teaching maybe in my thinking or there's false teaching in my church? And don't trust me, right? I would say one of the good things we can do, like the Bereans, Acts 17:11, would be to even test. Don't trust anybody, even if they're an angel from heaven and they say, I have shaken hands with so-and-so, right? Ravi Zacharias is my friend. You say, I don't trust you. I want to know whether what you're seeing stands valid in accordance with only one final test, and that is the Word of God. And so Paul gets a little specific today even, and he gives us three tests that can help us, really practical, to root out false teachers. And so I know this may not be a popular message. I know some of you may not like me after this message, and I'm sorry, it's not me, it's the Bible. So if you have a fight, you have a fight with the Bible. But we can't get along, brothers and sisters. Let me just say this in the beginning, with everybody. If your idea is to get along with everybody, that's not Christianity. We can get along only with those that love Christ. And there have to be some walls and some boundaries that we set aside in our lives and in our thinking that will protect us from the devil and cause us to walk closer to our Savior. So three tests to root out and even exterminate false teachers. The first test we find in verse 17. We're just going to go through this verse by verse. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, And he's using that same language that we've seen many times, right? Romans 12, 1. And whenever he uses this language, he's saying, this is really important. This is, if you will, this is life and death. If you don't do this, then you will die and possibly even your church will die. And so this is important. And what's interesting here is he's not saying, I urge you, pastor. He's not saying, I urge you, PTS students, because you guys are studying the Bible all the time. But what is he saying? He's saying this is the responsibility. Protecting the church is not the responsibility of just the leaders. It's not the responsibility of specially educated people, right? We sometimes say, oh, I don't have a seminary degree. I don't know anything. You know, I just know a few verses. But Paul is saying it's everybody's responsibility to take care of this issue of dealing with rats in the church. I love it. I'm not going to name names, but we were having our family conference recently, and I remember one brother came up to me, and I hope I'm not embarrassing him, and he said, you know, there's this weird guy who's in our church meeting, and he's passing around tracts about Islam, and Sammy, we need to get him and kick him out. And he's got this big beard, you know, he looks like he's an imam or something. And I said, no, that's my friend. That's my friend. He's a Christian pastor. He has that beard because he's doing evangelism with Muslims. And so I appreciated the fact that we even have antennas up, and it doesn't matter whether you're a lay person. You come and talk to me and you say, if there's a weirdo in there and he's leading people away from Jesus Christ, we need to deal with him. I appreciate those kinds of conversations. Okay? It's your responsibility as much as mine. Paul even says in verse 17, he says, keep your eye on those. And he uses the word scopy, where we have, you know, endoscopy and some of those frightening things that I hope there's no medical doctors here, where people use some kind of a camera device to focus on and really identify problems in our body that might cause disease. And Paul is using the same kind of thing. He's saying, be a false teacher scopy, okay? And keep your eye. And he's using a continuous sense. You never stop doing this. You never stop being alert, right? There's been a few times where people have even come up to me and said, Sammy, there's a stranger talking to your children. And you need to be careful. He's a guy, you know. Who knows what he's doing with her? And I said, thank you so much. And I go and talk to them and I say, don't talk to my daughter unless I'm there, right? And in the same way that we would be careful to protect the integrity of our daughters, the Bible is saying we need to be careful to protect the integrity of the bride of Christ, the church. And he says, what is the thing that helps us to identify them? What are the symptoms that help us to identify them? The first test, false teachers, they try to distract us from the truth. This might seem a little obvious, but they will try to make you lose your appetite for the Bible. And they will try to give you an appetite for some new idea or some new teaching. But the symptom of that teaching will be essentially, it's beyond the Bible. You know, just very basic, simple idea would be even the whole battle between evolution and Genesis chapter 1. And we have what the Word of God says, that God is the creator, right? But atheists, and whether you realize it or not, this is not a scientific agenda, it's a religious agenda, would want to tell us that God didn't create things, but we just came here by accident, right? Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, there are many Christian pastors today that are buying into that way because they don't want to be unaccepted by the academic community. Now, that might be a little bit of an academic argument for some of you, but Paul says that it happens at every level. Where people will try to tell you, you know, your Bible, it's old-fashioned, it's antiquated, it comes from thousands of years ago, and we've got a lot of new ideas today, and even theology has a lot of newfangled notions today, and you need to listen to them. And Paul says, shut your ears to it. The only thing that your ear should be receptive to, ultimately, is the truth, but false teachers will try to distract you and entice you. See what he says here in verse 17. He says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. And I want to jump to the end of the verse, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. The first thing that they try to do as they distract us from the truth is they try to be divisive. They try to create controversy. You know, this sounds negative at first, but many of us are attracted to controversy. What is the main reason why you open the newspaper, you browse the internet? It's to find out controversy, right? How did that guy have an affair with this girl? And who, you know, what's going on? I mean, we don't want to really know news. What do we want to know? We want to know juicy tidbits of controversy and conflict, right? And so many times Satan will even start in the church by saying, you know, you've heard this teaching, justification by faith. I want you to know that three theologians today think it's rubbish. Oh, really? So John MacArthur's wrong and John Piper's wrong? Who's this new teacher? And sometimes it doesn't matter. Just because it's controversy, it's like Christian gossip. Oh my goodness, John MacArthur has been wrong for 20 years. And just that thought itself makes you excited. That's sin, I know. I mean, it's like it's an attraction towards what is negative. But wouldn't you admit that in your own heart, you're attracted towards gossip. And the worst kinds of gossip is Christian gossip. Against Bible teachers and against biblical truth. Some of us like controversy, and I don't know whether you realize this, but after 9/11, when there was that great calamity in the United States, it seems like our modern history is defined by what happened when those two towers fell, when terrorists brought them down. But there was one particular Christian theologian, and he was on the East Coast. His name was Greg Boyd. I'm going to name names today. You may not know these names, but these men are influential. And he was trying to answer the question, how could a good God allow this kind of suffering? And he said, you know, the biblical answer that God is sovereign doesn't work anymore. Because if God is sovereign over 9/11 and over those terrorists, then God is not good. Now, what he's forgetting is the worst terrorist incident was not 9/11, but it was Calvary. And if God was not sovereign over that, then there is no good in the world. There is no gospel in the world. But these men tend to forget that. And so he began to teach a new kind of theology, saying God is not sovereign, but God is surprised. He's just like you and me. And he can only try and predict. And he's better at predicting than you and me because he's wise and infinite. But he can make mistakes too. And so we look at him like this old grandpa up in the heavens that is crying with us over 9/11. And as we look at that image, then we can get comfort from him. And I would say to you that that is a picture of absolute terror. If your God is crying at the trials in the same way that you are, then he cannot wipe away your tears. The Bible teaches us very clearly in Isaiah 48 verse 3 that God speaks this way about all the events of life. He says, I declare the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them, and then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. And there is nothing, whether it is good or whether it is calamity, that is not allowed from the hand of the Lord. Read the book of Job sometime. And so people have begun to follow this theology, the surprised God theology. You know why? Just because it's new. Honestly. And it has gained traction and it has gained popularity in academic circles. It's called open theism. But it's just the idea that God is as weak as you and me. Brothers and sisters, if any man comes to you and teaches you a new doctrine that is directly contradictory to the Word of God, throw him out. Okay? Don't even listen to the finishing of his sentence. Because we do not want controversy. We want clarity. Amen? And clarity can be found by listening not to, you know, by the way, even don't try to shop around and listen to three voices, right? Sammy told me this, MacArthur told me that. Let me try and find a third opinion. This is not like going to the doctor and saying, well, that doctor told me I had cancer. Well, let me find another opinion. Maybe he'll tell me I don't have cancer. Then I don't have to go through chemo, right? And die. We don't do that. We don't do that, especially with physical things. We don't do that. And we don't do that definitely with spiritual things. So don't allow false teachers to distract you with new ideas, right? What did the writer of Ecclesiastes say? There's really nothing new under the sun. And if anyone says, new, it's a new idea. You say, I don't want you. I want the old story. I want the old gospel. Amen? But not only do they distract us from the truth by giving us divisive new ideas, controversy, Christian gossip, but false teachers also distract us by putting hindrances in our way. Look at verse 17. It says, they cause dissension and they also put hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Now, what is Paul talking about here? This is a word, hindrances or obstacle, that he had used in Romans 14 verse 13, right? And he said, let no one judge anyone anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. What are these ideas? If you remember the sermon series, if you don't, you can go back online and listen to Romans 14 series. But essentially, it was the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And the weaker brother was hung up on things like eating meat that is sacrificed to idols and circumcision. And the stronger brother, from the Gentile perspective, was saying, I can do whatever I want. And very simply, sometimes false teaching will distract us from the truth by trying to bring up conflicts that come up from traditions and ideas that are man-made. What are examples of this? We've had a case of this even in our own church, right? But it's not just in our own church. I think it's throughout church history where some people began to make a big issue about celebrating Christmas, right? So, where does Christmas come from? Well, Christmas comes from the Roman Catholic Church. Can anything good come from the Roman Catholic Church? Now, mind you, before you stone me as a heretic, the doctrine of the Trinity comes from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, does that mean that the Roman Catholic Church is right? No, because they miss out on the gospel. But you can't be so crazy where you say anything that the Roman Catholic Church has taught has been heresy. But there are some people that have this sort of allergic reaction to nothing good can come from the Roman Catholic Church, right? Do you realize that for 1,000 years, there was only the Roman Catholic Church, and within that church, there were true believers, but there was no Protestant church. Now, I'm for those believers. I'm not for the papacy, by no means, okay? But you have people that will try to create churches just out of Christmas, right? Do you celebrate Christmas? Oh, you're a heretic. Come join my church. We're the non-Christmas Baptists, right? So, the moment you see that, you call that what Paul's it. It's a hindrance. It's not a major issue. It's not a gospel issue. And people are just trying to create obstacles in people's lives. But let me give you the wise biblical counsel of John MacArthur on this issue. He says, we believe celebrating Christmas, and I'm just giving this to you as an example, okay? I'm not asking you to celebrate Christmas. But what John says is this, we believe celebrating Christmas is not a question of right or wrong. Since Romans 14, and he quotes Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, provides us with the liberty to decide whether or not we observe special days. It says this, one person esteems one day above another, another person esteems every day as the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Both can be brothers and sisters in Christ, and you don't need to fight with each other. That's what Paul says. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. If you're observing it to the Lord, if you're celebrating Christmas, not out of some kind of weird, you know, ceremonial pagan mentality, but because you believe that it is precious that Jesus was born and came to save sinners, then observe it for the glory of Jesus, right? There's nothing wrong with that. I know some of you are going to leave this church at the end of this sermon. No, I'm just kidding. That's not my ambition. But you can see how anybody that is trying to make a minor issue into a major issue is somebody in the church who's not interested in the gospel, but who's just interested in a following. Be careful of these kinds of people. Be careful of people that are not focused on Christ, but are focused on head coverings and Christmas trees and mistletoe and all kinds of side issues, and they don't talk to you about the truth, right? Be careful of anyone who's a heresy hunter, but who's not a Christ pursuer. These are kinds of people that will cause you to stumble. And you might even think, oh man, because you know I follow these traditions, I'm closer to Jesus. But actually, you've been cut off. You've been cut off from the truth. And I've talked to so many people. You know, what kinds of churches are these basically? I'm not going to name names because I am careful that I live after the sermon. But these are churches that we would call basically legalistic churches. And I know some brothers and sisters have come from these churches. And those that have come from these churches, as Ian said, it is so relieving to get out. Because we just felt like we were under a cloud of burden the whole time about whether you do this and whether you don't do that. And it's all about do's and don'ts, but it's not about faith in Christ. And so praise God if you've come out of those churches. But I would say that that's the beginning of heresy. The beginning of heresy is to make obstacles, small things, more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do heretics try to distract us? First, they give us new ideas. Second, they give us small traditions to try and trouble our minds. You know, the clothes you wear, the days you observe, and all of these things are more important than the Word of God. And I pray, you know, I think Goa, I've been here in Goa now, not as long as some of you, but I think Goa is a breeding ground for this kind of craziness. It seems like anybody that wants to start a church starts a church. And usually they don't start a church on the gospel, they start a church on nutty stuff like this. Hindrances and obstacles, not on Christ, right? And some of you have been there and you know that. Warn the brothers, warn sisters against getting distracted in people that might even say, nobody but our church is the true church. Everybody else is on their way to hell, right? Anybody that speaks like that, you know, there's something wrong with them. And they don't understand the unity of the body of Christ that is in the Word of God. Avoid them. What does Paul say? Avoid them. Now you might ask yourself at this point, Paul, I want to avoid them. I want to follow not the word of men, but I want to follow the word of God. You remember the Thessalonian church? What was good about them? Even when the apostle Paul came to teach them, they said, we want the word of God. We don't want the word of men. We don't want your ideas. We don't want your traditions. We want truth. Okay? And so you might say, yes, I want to follow the truth. So how can I continue to follow the truth? Well, Paul gives us another test. He says, not only test false teachers by some of their teaching methodology, right? Their teaching methodology is distracting from God's word. But also, identify false teachers by their motives. It's very important to not only think about the actions of false teachers, but it's very important to think about the motives of false teachers. And this is where it actually gets very helpful to us. Many times, you may not be able to, as a layperson, understand the teaching of a false teacher. But you can identify them at the level of their morality and their motives. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 18, for such men are, now he gets into more of a hard issue, right? He says, okay, let's move. Maybe some of you are saying, it's difficult for me to understand teaching. Okay, fine, I'm with you. Then he says, look at their lives. There's another test. Look at their lives. For such men are what? Are slaves. And then you say, well, that's good, isn't it? Aren't we slaves? And he clarifies, not slaves to Jesus Christ. You see? But slaves to what? Slaves to their Madhya Pradesh, right? Slaves to their stomachs. Now, I don't think literally he's saying they like to eat a lot of chicken biryani. I don't think that's what he's saying. It's, oh, that guy eats a lot. He's a false teacher. No, but sometimes it's true, right? You see a lot of these false teachers and they've got these portable pulpits in front of them. But that's not necessarily, I think, the primary idea that Paul is giving us here. But he's using the image of the stomach as an image of lusts that we have, right? Desires that we have. And he says that you can very quickly identify that these false teachers, their ministry is motivated by a belly or an appetite, if you will, for worldly things. And what would be some of those things? And at PTS, we joke about the 3G network, right? I borrowed this from another pastor, but it's gold, glory, and girls, right? The 3G network that Satan uses to always try and attract us. It's taken from 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And so you could say that false teachers can be quickly identified because if you look at their lives, it's full of a lust for what? Earthly things. They're accumulating jet planes and big bungalows and they're saying, you know, I mean, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to be like this. And they're forgetting that Jesus said the foxes have holes to lay their head, but the Son of Man has no place to lie down. And how is that being like Jesus, right? But people just get suckered into it. Wow! He's rich, he must be a man of God, right? And maybe he'll give me a scooter as well. And so that's what motivates a lot of people into following these false teachers. But God is saying, be careful. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the gospel and serve money at the same time. So if you see somebody that is obsessed with money, then how can he be obsessed with Christ? You see what Paul is saying? You can't be a slave of Christ and a slave of the belly. Or they're enslaved to many other ideas, even like fame. I think that's sometimes subtle, right? They love the praise of men. And so the basic idea is this. They delight, the second test is they delight in worldliness. If you see a man that delights in worldliness, I don't care if he quotes R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, if he knows 3,000 verses, it doesn't matter. He is a man that is going to lead you away from Jesus Christ. Yeah? And if I do that, then I'm a man that will lead you away from Jesus Christ. I'm not exempted. The lifestyle of a teacher is as important as the doctrine of the teacher. And I'm not putting these two apart from each other, but I would say to you that there are many that are fooling the saints by even the men that they quote and the verses that they memorize, but their lives are far away from Jesus Christ. And we got to keep our eyes open. And I dare say to you that most of the men on Christian TV are like this. You know why? Because you can't see their lives. You can only hear their voices. That's not a good form of ministry. Just this week, I've been following, and I'm not going to name his name because it's a sad, sad situation in the evangelical church. He's a very famous TV and itinerant international speaker. And he was caught in these last few months for lying on two counts. One was he lied about the fact that he said, I have 3 doctorates from big major universities, Ivy League schools. And they found out that the guy only has a bachelor's degree. He's just making it up. And secondly, and this is worse, he was using one of the ladies that he was counseling and having an online affair with her. And that court case was just settled outside of court in these last 2 weeks. And here's a man, he quotes a lot of Bible verses. But I don't care what kind of, you know, and this is the defense that he gave. He said, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a itinerant evangelist. That was the defense that he gave. And I would say, you know, brother, I hope you're saved. But sir, the reason why you're impure is because you are an itinerant preacher and you don't have a real relationship with the people that you're ministering to. And so you can fool them and live any way you want. Your life is far away from Jesus. You might have words that speak of Jesus, but your life is far away from Jesus. And that's why I warn you, brothers and sisters, don't have pastors that you don't have a relationship with, because they will let you down. Don't make your pastor some guy on the internet. He can't be your pastor. Don't make your pastor some guy that you don't have a discipleship relationship with. Don't make your pastor somebody whose home you can't visit or who you can't invite to your home, because he will let you down and it will cause damage to your faith when you're let down by these men. You must follow men that not only can you hear their teaching, but you can see their teaching in their lifestyle. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, just very quickly, they're enslaved to lust. You remember Philippians 3:19? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Many years ago, Phil Johnson told me a story, and it's a true story, of one of these Kansas City prophets. You remember the whole Kansas City prophet thing? And there was one of these apostles, his name was Paul Kane. And he apparently was receiving direct revelation from God, and he could prophesy and tell you, you know, if you're sick and who you should marry and so on and so forth. And so John MacArthur wrote against him, and he said, you know, this is against the word of God. We believe in the sufficiency of the word of God. We don't need new revelation. So a brother wrote to John and said, John, you just got to spend 10 minutes with Paul and your mind will be changed, you know. And so John, being the gracious man that he is, many people think he's a fighter, but he's actually very humble and very gracious. He said, yeah, let's have a cup of coffee. Paul Kane, you know, big shot apostle from Kansas, from Canada, who has millions of people following, come to my office and we'll have a cup of coffee. So Phil Johnson was telling me this story, and he said they were sitting down with this man that is supposed to be a spiritual leader, and they said he couldn't even put one sentence together because he was stone drunk the whole time. And they said it didn't take them more than 2 minutes to realize that this man should not be qualified to even be a deacon in the church, right? Who knows whether he's even saved? And so the very, very clear and evident test of a teacher's integrity is his life. That's what Paul is saying. Is he enslaved to lust? Well, then he's not your teacher anymore. You find teachers that are enslaved to Christ. But not only are they enslaved to lust, but look at what else they do in terms of their morality in verse 18. He says, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, the church is filled with sheep, right? And what do sheep do? They're dumb. And so Paul says, they're unsuspecting. And he says, it's our responsibility to realize, especially young believers will be the prey of Satan the moment they enter into the church, to be sucked into various forms of distraction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you that the internet and TV today have become Satan's greatest instrument of drawing people away from the Word of God. I mean, let me ask you this question even. How many of you this week read your Bible? And you might say, well, okay, three of you. Okay. But most of you would answer that question to me and say, well, I watch this TV show. I listen through three online sermons. And all we're doing is we're listening to other people talk about the Bible, but we aren't talking to God ourselves. And isn't this the biggest bane and downfall of the Church of Jesus Christ? We are unsuspecting today. We don't think for ourselves. If I ask you, what do you believe about the Roman Catholic Church? Well, R.C. Sproul said in 2012, no, what do you believe? Well, John MacArthur has this wonderful quote, right? And how many of us can stand on our own discernment and our own thinking? That's what Paul is saying. And he says, how do they lead us astray? They lead us astray not only with, you know, lusts, but also with flattery. Look at this. It's really interesting. Verse 18, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We all like people to say nice things about us, right? And so you have men like Joel Osteen, right? God loves everybody. It doesn't matter, you know? And so somebody's asking him on CNN, you know, will a Muslim go to hell? Well, I don't know, you know? I don't know. God loves everybody. And some of you might have even bought into that kind of theology, right? It's called smooth and flattering speech. It's easy to get people to love you. But see, the point of Christianity is not to get people to love you, it's to get them to love Christ and hate their sin. And what that means is sometimes you've got to use strong words even. Lovingly strong words. Weren't many of you saved by lovingly strong words? From the Word of God and maybe from a loving Christian brother or sister? And so smooth talk and flattering speech. They're enslaved to lust and they enjoy flattery. Be careful about people that are into the power of positive thinking, right? Because the Bible doesn't teach us positive thinking. It teaches us biblical thinking. And one part of biblical thinking is there's no one righteous, not even one, right? That's biblical thinking. Actually, that's positive in the end, but we can't see it because we're sinners, right? And so the Bible hasn't asked us to just be nice, but the Bible has asked us to be truthful. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is my witness. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. There's an atheist magician, and I've watched him a few times. And his campaign basically is to speak against men like Benny Hinn and others. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And part of his show, what he does, is he shows us how he can heal people of toothaches and migraines and cancer, and he can do it without God. And he says the three things, and I watched his show and it was amazing. 16 people got healed. And then they got doctors to check them and everything. You know, most of this was kind of psychosomatic stuff, so it's hard to tell. But the doctor said, yeah, they had a migraine before it's gone. And this atheist magician, you know, he said, there are three things that I use. He says, the first thing is the words. You got to use smooth words. The second thing he says is the music. While you're speaking, he says, you've got to orchestrate things. And he says, there's ways to raise the endorphins and the emotions and things like that just with a bass note. You know? I don't know. There are guys that know how to do this. I don't want to do this. Some people call it hypnosis. And he said, you can really make depressed people feel good. And he says, a large part of healing, even medical doctors say this, is your attitude. It's not just the medicines. And he says the third thing. He says, I use words. He says, I use music. I don't use God. I use words, I use music, and I use lights. And he says, when you have a perfect coordination between these three things, you can make somebody that has a toothache have that toothache disappear, right? Because the body is the most powerful healer. And he says, I don't need to believe in God for that. And there's a lot of people that, you know, are following these men, and they don't believe in God, they just believe in the words of these men. Their God is that faith healer. And it is the most destructive path of life for them to go down on. Because one day, that man who is a sinner is going to let them down royally. There is only one who will never let you down, right? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the eternal father. He's the prince of peace. And we need to follow him because his words are tried and refined 12 times over. And you don't need to follow the words of a flatterer. And so be careful of men that basically use too many nice words with you, okay? And so I'm trying today to not be too nice. They delight in worldliness. And you may say, well, Paul, how do we reject them? I think he gives us a third test, which is actually more of a lifestyle for us. He says, first of all, identify these men by their teaching, and their teaching distracts us from the Word of God. Secondly, identify these men by their lifestyle, and they delight in lust, they delight in flattery. And then he says, thirdly, identify these men by the kind of churches that they love. And in verses 19 and 20, he's speaking more positively to the Roman church, but I think he's speaking in this way. He's saying, if you are a Christ-centered church, a false teacher will not like you. That's the third test. And so, how do we reject them? Be more Christ-centered. And I tell you, false teachers will have no place in Cornerstone if we're focused not on man, if we're focused not on Sammy, if we're focused not on John MacArthur, if we're focused not on any human being, but we're focused only on one Lord, one faith, right? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They detest, false teachers detest Christ-centered churches. Just quickly, verses 19 and 20, he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. What is the first way in which we can reject false teaching? It's interesting, Paul says, be obedient. It's very hard for Satan to get a foothold over a Christian that is madly in love with obeying Jesus Christ. It's very hard for Satan to distract somebody who is focused on disciplining himself for the purpose of godliness, right? That's why I praise God. I asked a few of you, how many of you read the Bible this week? I guess my question should be, how many of you read the Bible every day, right? And that's the kind of person that can resist the devil. That's the kind of person that can listen to a TV preacher and say, that's wrong. I don't need to listen to more than 2 seconds. That's wrong, right? It's, you know, some people, we have this mistake. How do we fight false teachers? Well, you got to buy a book, you know, on heresy. And it's 800 pages, and it will tell you all about their teaching and what country they live in and, you know, their PhDs and what kind of techniques they use. And, you know, even in the banks in India, when they're trying to identify false currency, they don't study false notes. They only study the right kind of note, right? The authentic 2,000 rupee note. And what Paul is even saying is, don't study false teachers. Study Christ. And that will be the best defense against the wiles and the schemes of Satan. Tell him to bring it on. You will be able to resist him, right? If you have faith in Christ. Obedience, he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. You know, obedience is a mark of gladness. It's a mark of gladness because obedience is a attitude that comes from knowing what you were saved from. Isn't it? When you know what you were rescued from, you don't want to go back to that vomit, right? When you know what Jesus has delivered you from, when you know the slavery that Jesus has freed you from, then you want to fight every day to eradicate that slavery in your life, right? If some of you, I know I've talked to some of you, I've been addicted to alcohol. I have people that were alcoholics in my house, and you say, for me, when I look at somebody even drinking alcohol, I want to go the other way. I say, praise God for that. Why do you want to go the other way? Just so I can focus my life on Christ. I don't want anything to consume my heart, right? This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, obedience is not, oh, I got to obey. But obedience is like, I want to obey because I know what will happen when I disobey. I don't want to go back there again. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive, he uses the same word, to the obedience of Christ. What is the way to destroy false thinking? Is by taking your thinking captive to this one focus. I want to obey Jesus Christ. That's the best resistance against false teaching. If you don't get anything else in this sermon, get this idea that the Christian that is walking in obedience is the Christian that is firm against the schemes of Satan. Obedience that is disciplined. Obedience that is without hypocrisy. See what Paul says, but I want you to be wise. What is obedience? He defines it in what is good and innocent. Or you can even translate that word as unmixed from what is evil. What is obedience? Obedience involves a positive that I want to study the things that Jesus loves and I want to hate the things that Jesus hates. I don't want to mix myself up with that. Let me ask you, you know, you're surfing the internet, Google, and suddenly something pops up that you shouldn't be looking at. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, we're all susceptible to these things. What's your reaction? The sin is not that thing popped up, but the sin happens when your reaction, if you allow yourself to even be attracted by it for more than a second, that's where you're drifting away from Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Ephesians 5:3, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed be even named among you as is proper among the saints. I remember some years ago, Nicole and I, we had come back after many years to India, and we said, let's go for a Bollywood movie. And we thought, you know, it's just going to be harmless, you know, people dancing around. And we got there, and it was like, people weren't wearing anything, right? And I remember just with Nicole, I think there were a few other friends from DCC, we said, it was 5 minutes into this movie, first item number, or whatever they call it nowadays. And we said, we got to walk out of this theater. What's the profit of us as Christians being in here and consuming this kind of garbage, right? And so we walked out. But what's your reaction? Do you look around and say, oh, people are going to laugh at me, and you know, I'm in the middle of the row and I got to step over six people. It doesn't matter what cost is involved. You say, I would rather be innocent from what is evil and be wise in what is good. Remember one of my friends telling me, you know, I mean, it used to cost a lot of money about 20 years ago to get involved in pornography, right? Today, you don't have to pay anything. And he was telling me, he said, Sammy, it's so dangerous. He said, I've gotten out of it. But he said, I can't take those images out of my head. I'm married now. I'm committed to my wife. But I'm still struggling with it. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Once you get mixed up in it, it's very hard to root it out. Jesus gives grace. The Spirit has power. But what Paul is saying is, if you want to be stronger, you got to be unmixed as much as possible from the world. Don't try to say, how close can I get to the world? You got to say, how close can I get to Christ, right? Brothers and sisters, many of you are going to be weak. It doesn't matter if you come to a good church. What are you doing on Monday through Saturday? You know, I just got you for 45 minutes. And today maybe it's going to be an hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. But what are you going to do during Monday through Saturday is more important in your battle against sin, brothers and sisters. And this is just a reminder. This is just a reminder. Paul goes on to give another aspect of a Christ-centered church. A Christ-centered church is obedient. A Christ-centered church is prayerful. And basically what he says here in verse 20 is a prayer, isn't it? He says at the end of the day, just remember this, he says, our victory is in Christ. Don't get depressed and don't get discouraged. Oh, there's so many enemies against the church. How can the church survive? How can the church win? Well, the church doesn't win because of you. The church doesn't win because of me, right? God has asked us to be responsible in obedience, but who's going to defeat Satan? Well, let me tell you something. He's already defeated. And he is going to be finally defeated in Revelation 19. Look at this prayer. In verse 20, the God of peace. I love that word, right? Because the fight against false teaching is not a fight for controversy. It's a fight for peace. It's not a fight for conflict. We don't, and by the way, I hope some of you that are here in this church that you don't think that every Sunday we're talking about false teaching, right? Every Sunday we're talking more about Christ. But this is one Sunday where we want to talk about false teaching. Why? So that we can preserve our faith in Christ. And it's for peace. It's for a relationship of peace with God and with one another. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul says, always pray like this. Lord, as we fight this war, we pray that you would come soon. Right? And that gives you a heart of hope in the middle of the fight. You will lose perspective if you think that Jesus is not building his church, right? He's waiting. He's even being patient with false teaching. Why? Because he wants to save and snatch some from the fire. But he's coming soon, right? And so when you go through a conflict, maybe there's strife in your church, maybe your loved ones are involved in strife, you know, the best way to deal with it, one, is to teach them obedience. But second, is to teach them to pray and hope in the coming of Jesus. Ephesians 6:18 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep praying for all the Lord's people. And that's in a passage on spiritual warfare. You know, John Knox was a pastor, and for some time he was even the chaplain of the British Army and the Scottish Army. And he was ministering during the reign of Queen Mary of Scotland. She was also given the nickname Bloody Mary because some 4,000, 5,000 Protestants were killed under her regime. As a devout Catholic, she was committed to exterminating Christian pastors. And John Knox, you know what he used to do? He used to pray. He would kneel down and pray. And his prayers were the encouragement of the Protestant church in England and in Scotland. And some of his prayers were written down, and even Mary read them, and this is what she said. This is Mary, the enemy of the church at that time. And she said this, more than all the armies of England, I'm afraid of only one thing. When that man John Knox gets on his knees, I fear. And that's our strength, isn't it? In the middle of the battle. Brothers and sisters, stay pure. Don't follow men. Follow Christ, and he will lead you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the warning that we receive from this passage. The reminder that all of us are to be Bereans, and that we are to be examining and searching the scriptures to see if this teacher and this teaching is in accordance with it, so that we may live for you and we may follow you. Lord, help us to be a people that is discerning and diligent. Help us to not be a lazy congregation, but to be a congregation that is earnest in obedience and in studying your word. And then use us, Lord, to even be a light in Goa and in the surrounding regions for the sake of your gospel until you come again and crush Satan under your feet. We long for that day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.